Sermon text, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with the first verse. As fellow workers, we also urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, at a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Look, now is the favorable time. See, now is the day of salvation. We are giving no one a reason to stumble in any way, so that our ministry will not be blamed. Rather, in every way we show ourselves to be God's ministers, in great endurance, in troubles, in hardships, in difficulties, in beatings, in imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, in sleepless nights, in times of hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness on the right and on the left, through glory and dishonor, through bad report and good report, treated as deceivers yet being honest, treated as unknown and yet being well known, as dying, and yet look, we live, as punished yet not put to death, as grieving yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. This is the word of God. I invite you to join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends in Christ, sometimes since becoming an adult, I've begun to question my relationship with the mail. That's right, my mailbox. All the letters and things that come into that little box outside the front of our house. I really don't know how I feel about it. It used to be exciting, by the way, to have my own mailbox when I got to college. I moved out of the home. I had my own little mailbox at school. And I would get these beautiful letters. My dear grandma would write them to me. And sometimes I'd write her back and she'd tell me not to do it. I was supposed to focus on my studies. She just wanted to share her love. It was so sincere. But since then, somehow, mail has become a very frustrating thing sometimes. Because what I find in the mail are medical bills, utility bills, sales suggestions, I guess, things that look sincere, things that even look like they've been handwritten, but if you look closely, oh no, someone printed that and it's not very sincere at all. I mean, they sincerely want my business, but the letter doesn't seem to be so sincere. Some of the mail even says, this is important, do not throw away, this is urgent. All that kind of stuff that I think should really be illegal for them to put on the mail when it's just about their next pitch. And so my relationship with the mail has become a little confused, especially when we get nice things for Theo since his birth, and especially since we get nice cards and things on holidays from relatives. I got this love-hate relationship thing going on with the mail. And I imagine I'm not the only one. I would guess that some of you out there also get a little frustrated with some of the mail that comes into your box because it's just not very sincere. And that goes for snail mail as well as email, some kind of list you might not have realized you signed up for, or maybe your social media, or different messages, and things from friends who are supposed to be sincere, even in our face-to-face relationships. We live in a world that challenges sincerity to death. In fact, puts it to death and shuts it away. And a lot of our relationships and a lot of the communication we experience in this world is just so insincere that it seems like no one really cares. And I would suggest that from a certain standpoint, this is what Lent is all about. That we have a God who's different than that. That he demonstrates his sincerity and his sufferings so that when we humble ourselves and when we are repentant, we can also be truly sincere. We're not doing pretend, fake stuff here. We're looking to a God who is sincere. And his love letter that he sent us, the scriptures, the Bible, is just so sincere, and it just drips with sincerity because, honestly, it drips with the blood of our Savior Jesus. Doesn't it stand to reason that if we have a God who loves sinners, a God who is love, that he would step into time and become like one of us to suffer in our place? And if he did all of that, doesn't it stand to reason that he would also inspire writers to lay down this message of love and make sure that people the world over would hear it? And then send messengers, missionaries, preachers, and simply fellow Christians to share that message. I think that makes a lot of sense. And it only points to the sincerity of God. And I think one reason we know that he's so sincere is that we Christians many times seem to lose. We seem to only lose. There are difficulties along the way. And St. Paul, who writes to us in 2 Corinthians, knows that. In fact, he writes it in a very moving way. The Corinthians seemed to lose to the Macedonians. There was sort of this competition going on when Paul was writing this letter. Not in Paul's mind, but in some of the people's minds. Because Paul had to change his travel plans. Instead of going to Corinth to visit these people he had spent 18 months with, he instead had to change his plans and veer off to Macedonia. He was still coming, but things had changed. And so some of the rabble were actually challenging Paul because he was recommending himself, and it seemed to be some kind of trickery or insincerity to some of these argumentative, divisive people. And that's why Paul writes what he does when he says, "We are giving no one a reason to stumble in any way so that our ministry will not be blamed. Rather, in every way, we show ourselves to be God's ministers." And then he gives us this list. His list includes all these different things. He talks about hard things at first. He talks about great endurance. And in this first list of 10, you could set that aside as a 1. And then the next 3, troubles, hardships, difficulties, sort of a general part of the list. Then you've got physical punishment, beatings he talks about, imprisonments and riots. And then he talks about all of the hard labor. He says, in hard work, in sleepless nights, in times of hunger. We've got a list of concentrated facts cataloging how in every way Paul meant to put value into this relationship. He wanted to be a part of the Corinthians' lives. He wanted to be sincere in his message, and he was doing all of that every time that he was beaten, imprisoned, scourged, every time that he was left for dead, every time that he stayed up all night, every time that he worked alongside his ministry making tents, every time that he faced trouble, Paul said, "This is sincere. This is me showing that I want to be your loving friend in Christ and share the good news of God with you." And there's really, really something beautiful about all of that. Because I know people like this. Maybe you do too. People who aren't insincere about the gospel message. We saw about 55 of them this past Wednesday standing up here singing. I can't read all of their hearts, but I can tell you this, that those people who are studying to be pastors, teachers, and staff ministers, to be called workers in our synodical body, many of them have probably passed up things that look a little bit richer, a little bit better in the world, things that glitter a little bit more. I knew someone a little bit older than me who studied to become a pastor and is a pastor, even though he had a free ride to the community college for math. I mean, if you want a profession that doesn't use a lot of math, you go and be a pastor. And you can be pretty bad at math. I'm testimony of that. And still be a pastor. But this individual decided, no, instead of this free ride to the community college, or he had a friend who had the same free ride, that friend ended up going to University of Michigan and getting a pretty nice job in Washington, D.C. with a sports car that he drives around all the time. Good friend. Great guy. Christian. Nothing wrong with that decision, but the other friend went into the ministry. I know a man who's 6'10" and probably had a shot at a basketball career, but instead he's a pastor now. And maybe you know similar situations. The point is, there's a little bit of sincerity in that, isn't there? When you put aside different opportunities in this world just so that you can share the message of Jesus for a living. And not for the living, but for the people and for God. That's the kind of attitude I think we all want in our pastors and teachers. It's an attitude for us pastors and teachers of the gospel to strive for. And it's an attitude that St. Paul and Timothy and the others with him, Luke, who is recording a lot of things in his book of Acts, that they faced. You think about beatings in Acts chapter 16. Paul was whipped and he had to spend the night in jail. That was the night when they sang hymns and it rocked the jail and things opened up and he ended up saving the household of a whole family of the jailer at Philippi. In Acts 18, there was a riot that started in Corinth. So the Corinthians knew what St. Paul was talking about. In other places, in Acts 14 in Lystra, Paul was stoned and left for dead outside the city. But he recovered and the brothers took him to a different place so that he would be safe. Sleeplessness. Paul and his fellow workers ministered by day and made tents by night. What a great testimony of their sincerity that even though the worker is worth his or her wages, they didn't demand wages. Instead, they worked alongside the gospel to support that ministry. What a blessing when people are so sincere for the gospel because it says something. In fact, if you were looking for comfort and luxury, if that's what you were expecting, Christianity is really not the religion that I would recommend. C.S. Lewis said something like that. If you're expecting comfort and luxury, you can find it in a bottle of port, he said. I always knew that. But I wouldn't recommend Christianity if you're looking for that kind of thing. You need to go make gods out of entertainment, sports, alcohol, recreation, work, money. All of those kinds of things are easy to follow. But instead, there's sincerity in this gospel message. And I know that you are challenged day in and day out as fellow laborers in gospel ministry that maybe you should follow this or that idol. That maybe you should make more out of your marriage and idolize that love that's in your life. Or your work and idolize that part of your life. Or your children. Sometimes our children, our very families can be idols because we spend so much time and we pour out so much energy that we forget to have personal devotions with God or share God with our children on a regular basis. I know that's frustrating and that's troublesome, but we must be sincere in our faith. That's a big part of Lent. To know that we don't fake it is a pretty important thing. The word for sincere love in our text today is actually unhypocritical love. And the Greek is very vivid. What a hypocrite is in Greek is a play actor. It's someone who puts on a mask. That's what a hypocrite is. It makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? It's someone who's unidentified but not really believing in the gospel message. That's what a hypocrite comes out to mean in the church. But God has the opposite kind of love. It's so unhypocritical. And here's how you and I can be unhypocritical. Here's how St. Paul and his associates could be unhypocritical. It's for the same reason that we saw Jesus in the wilderness today. Because Jesus was so unhypocritical and so sincere. He wasn't play acting, so it could be written down for us to read and pretend later on. Jesus was really in it. And one way that really strikes me is how Jesus was really in it was he was hungry. That's one of my temptations as a diabetic. I get pretty hungry. I get a little hangry. It's kind of like those Snickers commercials. You're not yourself when you're hungry. You're Betty White. Or you're some other grumpy celebrity that shows up in these Snickers commercials. It's pretty hard sometimes to hold back and restrain yourself and behave when you're hungry because you just want the next meal. That's probably true for everybody. Everybody's got a hunger limit when it comes to living sanctified under pressure. Except for Jesus. Jesus was himself when he was hungry. He didn't need a Snickers bar. And he didn't need to make bread out of stones. Because our Savior hungered for something deeper and something greater. He hungered for your salvation. He hungered to save your soul. He hungered to reconcile the world through the cross. Reconcile the world to God the Father. He longed to be like one of us so he could be for us. He longed to go to that cross even though it was painful and it was difficult. He longed to spread out his hands, the weapons of righteousness that you and I can use now. The truth of the cross, what Jesus suffered for us, not just in the desert, but when he was tortured and put to death. Boy, that makes him pretty sincere in my eyes. Doesn't that make God sincere in yours? Doesn't that make you sincerely want to share that God? Because he is so sincere in his love for us. If he was going to write a letter, it would sound something like this. And he would put his name at the end of it and talk about how sincere he was. You're in the right place. Because as we go week after week in Lent, we're going to talk about how sincere God is and how he loves us so much. Because blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Glory in your sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. The goal is love that comes from a pure heart and a sincere faith. And he gives you what he gave Paul. Purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, sincere love, the word of truth, the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness on the right and on the left. Because when, dear Christians, it seems like you only lose, you only seem to lose. Amen.